Christ, the Holy Spirit came to your body and gave your spirit a new birth, and then your spirit was joined to His spirit. And when those two spirits came together, you became part of His body. That's a marriage. That's flesh joining flesh. That's marriage. But there's one catch. Your flesh didn't join His flesh. And yet He said, you're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. In plain words, the bride of Christ is in a peculiar situation in that she's only half married. The bride of Christ has, I mean, look at here, you should have saved, you're part of His body. You believe that, don't you? Part of His body? Well, you're part of His bone, part of His flesh, but what part? He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, you take this thing right here, this thing right here, this thing right there, is that part of Jesus Christ? No, it's not. If that's part of Jesus Christ is going to have to suffer some more because worms are going to eat that. Worms are going to eat it. Now that part there is engaged. They didn't marry that part there. But inside here is a spirit. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit came here and gave this old spirit a new birth, and I'm born again by God's Spirit. I'm joined to the Lord, I'm one spirit, and this part here is joined to Jesus Christ. He's up in heaven, I'm up in heaven too, because I'm joined to Him. In that sense, you're married, in the other sense, you're engaged. And that's a weird state of affairs, isn't it? Yeah. Your soul is part of the marriage. Let me show you that. Romans chapter 7. When your soul got cut loose from your flesh, it got married again. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. So part of you is engaged, and the other part is already part of Him. And what we're waiting for now is the marriage to be consummated and fixed up. When the marriage is finally fixed, then it's literally bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. Literally. Now right now it's spiritual. All right, Romans 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man so long as he liveth. Now watch it. For the woman which hath her husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so she be no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now watch it. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Part of you died when you got saved. Well, wasn't your soul? Wasn't your spirit? Your spirit is born again. Must have been your body. Must have been your body. Verse 4, that ye should be married to another. Then part of you is alive and part of you is dead. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, for you were saved, the motions of sin which were by the law work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead when we were held, we should serve a newness of spirit, not an oldness of letter, and so forth and so on. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slain. So what you got here in a Christian is when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into you, gave your dead spirit a new birth, severed your soul from your flesh, and then joined you to Jesus Christ. And since you're joined to Jesus Christ, you're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, but not bone of His literal bone. Where are His bones? You know, if you could find one bone of Jesus Christ, my whole life would have been wasted. Because Paul said, if Christ didn't come dead, our preaching is vain, we're yet in our sins, and we're false witnesses. Folks say, well, come over here, you can see the bones of Buddha. Well, I'll go look at the bones of Buddha and the bones of Gandhi, and somebody said all these religions are the same. Well, that's ridiculous. They got the bones of Confucius. They have the bones of Jesus Christ. If they could find his fingernail, my profession of faith would be no good. Do you ever think about that? If they could find one of his teeth, not a bone of him should be broken. If you get a tooth knocked out, if they could find one bone, my religion wouldn't be worth a dime. But they ain't going to find it. You know where his bones are? They're up there. So when I got saved, I joined to him and he joined to me, but my bone is not like his bone yet. My bone is corruptible. When Christ rose from the dead, he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. You see me have as flesh and bones. It's not his flesh and bones, because that flesh and bone is going to hold the ground. But someday up there in heaven at the marriage, my flesh and bones is going to be his flesh and bones. That's the marriage. In the meantime, it's an engagement. All right, so it's one body. And when he speaks of this one woman back in the Song of Solomon, then he's talking about one, like I've showed it to you, undefiled, like I showed it to you. Then he said, clear as the morning. All right, let's see about clear as the morning. Get Romans chapter, we've got to get all these similitudes. If we got the right woman, the scripture ought to bear it out. Romans chapter, I want to say 12. It isn't 12. It's 13. Romans 13 and Matthew 13. Romans 13 and Matthew 13. Now, we're looking for a woman, this one, as the bride of Christ is, the body, and undefiled, like the bride of Christ said to be a chaste virgin. That's a mystery in itself. The bride of Christ is made up of a bunch of sinners. When you got saved, you became part of Christ, but the aggregate of Christians is a bunch of sinners. And yet the bride as a body is said to be chaste and undefiled. That's a mystery. You can't understand that. That's the difference between your standing and your state. I mean, right now, your state, your condition in Christ may be pretty wretched this morning. I don't know your condition. You know your condition. Maybe you're sorry you ever came in here. That's a good idea. That shows you're growing. I mean, if you feel pretty miserable and pretty wretched, that shows you've come a long way. You didn't always feel that way. You used to be able to brush it off. And so your state may be pretty rough, but your standing in the Lord is sinless perfection. Now, that's a blessing. I mean, the Lord looks down at you and sees all those sinless folks sitting down there. You say, who, me? And the Lord says, yeah, you. And you say, well, Lord, and the Lord knows all about it. And knows your state may be pretty rough, but your standing is a chaste virgin undefiled. That's it. All right, Matthew chapter 13. Now we're looking for a woman that's going to be like the morning. Matthew 13, verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, the tares of the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares, that's the bad stuff, are God burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord Jesus Christ likened to the sun, and the sun comes up in the morning. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, like the sun coming up. That's at the end of this age. All right, Romans chapter 13, written to the Christians. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, it's well along. The day is at hand, morning coming. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. He's talking about morning coming. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi 4, verse 1. The bride of Christ then is likened to one chaste, undefiled virgin, and espoused or engaged to one husband. And she's like the morning, in that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it'll be morning, and then the members of the body of Christ, the saved people, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Malachi 4:1, the day cometh, there's the morning, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day, there's the morning, that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N, sun cometh up in the morning. the Son of Righteousness, then shall the righteous shine forth out of the Son, the kingdom of the Father. The Son of Righteousness, arise. See that? It's morning. The sun coming up in the morning. Arise with healing in his wings. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. 2 Samuel 23, 2. These verses teach that if this woman is as clear as the morning, then she has to match these verses. And these verses won't fit any other woman in the Bible except the one we're talking about. 2 Samuel 23, and I'll begin at verse 2. 2 Samuel 23, 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, quote, he said this. He said, he that ruleth over men, second coming, must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. Second coming. So that woman appears clear as the morning because she appears with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes back to reign, he brings his bride back with him. And she comes back with him clear as the morning. Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah 21. Isaiah 21, verse 11. So he's asking the watchman here to give a report on the times and seasons, and he gets this report back. Isaiah 21, 11. Isaiah 21, 11. The burden of Duma placed down in Edom. He called to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Question. Watchman, what of the night? Answer. The watchman said, underline it, the morning cometh. The morning cometh. There's the second coming, and also the night, as the tribulation. If you will inquire, inquire, ye return, come. So the woman in the Song of Solomon is said to be clear as the morning because she appears with Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ comes back. And that means that after tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ come back to this earth. You know this, most of you. Some of you don't. And when he comes back to this earth and lands on this earth, then you come back with him. And you come back with him then, sinlessly perfect, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, the spirit bone and the spiritual flesh that can walk right slap to a wall, right slap to a door. And you, when you come to reign with Christ in this earth, that's morning for this earth. That's morning. It's nighttime for this earth now. A man that takes a positive view toward the world in this time is a man that's deceived by the devil. It's nighttime. The morning comes. Did you ever hear him sing that song? I'll meet you in the morning. I will meet you in the morning just inside the eastern gate over there. You ever sing that one? I'll meet you in the morning. Well, that ain't tonight unless you die. That's talking about being in the presence of the Lord. And some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, morning, brother, morning. Songs have it right, even the new Bibles don't. And so when he comes, it's like coming in the morning, and as he says, the bride is like morning because she appears with him. Y'all come on and sit down. We're not doing anything, just teaching the word. Goes around here all the time. All right, 6:10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, like the morning? Number two, fair as the moon. All right, you got to get a woman that's like the moon, fair as the moon. Well, I don't know what any woman the Bible is like than the moon. I read of the feast of the new moon. Come to Colossians and get Colossians chapter. I think it's Colossians. Might be Ephesians. It's Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Now the Bible speaks, know what I know of a woman like the moon. The Bible speaks of a woman with the moon under her feet in the tribulation, but that woman has the preeminence over the moon. The moon's under her feet. And we've identified this woman here as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. And the church isn't the main subject of the tribulation. Israel is. So the moon's under her feet. But in Colossians chapter 3, we read this, or 2. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us,
and took it away, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, what you eat. What you eat has nothing to do with getting saved. Now, Paul is talking about getting saved. What you eat has nothing to do with getting saved at all. Now, some folks think you got to be a vegetarian to get to heaven. Let no man judge you in meat. What you eat has nothing to do with your salvation. The Jew was told Leviticus 11 not to eat scamp, shrimp, lobsters, pork, scallops, crabs, or catfish. That'd be a hard thing for a fellow, wouldn't it? And the Jew was told not to eat that, and yet the Christian is not told any of the kind. The Christian is told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that what he can thank God for before he eats it, put in his mouth, the Lord will bless it. So don't put anything into your mouth that you can't ask the Lord to bless before you put it in your mouth. And so the Christian is not told that his salvation depends on what he does or doesn't eat. You don't have to be a vegetarian to get to heaven. And if you accidentally slip tomorrow morning and eat pork, it won't affect your salvation one way or another. So he said, let no man judge you in respect of meat. When Good Friday comes around, go downtown and say, I want a pork barbecue sandwich, brother, with a Tabasco sauce all over it. Chomp, 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 just chomp it down. Especially on Good Friday. Nobody is supposed to judge you in respect of meat. Some fellow said, well, you ought to eat fish on Friday. That fellow's not a New Testament Christian, and he's not obeying the gospel. I'd hear letting some fellow over in Rome tell you what you can eat and what you can't eat. Fooey, brother, fooey. Paul said, let no man judge you in respect of meat. No man. You know what that means? That means no man. I mean no man. I care if he's president of the United Nations. It wouldn't make any difference. Give me a hot dog. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. You heard about that priest who went into a place to get some dinner, in a seafood place, you know. And he said, you got any whale? And they said, no. And he said, you got any octopus? And they said, no. He said, you got any shark meat? And they said, no. He said, well, I tried. Give me a steak. All right, 16. Or in drink. What you drink has nothing to do with your salvation. In the Old Testament, they were told what to drink, what they couldn't drink, how much, when, where. It's no more connected with your salvation. Or in respect of a holy day, a Christian doesn't drink intoxicating liquors to please the Lord. He doesn't lay off them to get saved. You wouldn't get to heaven if you did quit drinking beer or whiskey. Whiskey or beer has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with your service. It has to do with your love for the Lord. It has to do with your consecration. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Boy, tell that to some folks. Or a new moon, or of the Sabbath day, new moon. The Jews had a feast called the new moon and had that feast once a month. And that feast was when the new moon came out. This woman, if she's going to match that, there has to be something about this woman that's like the moon, fair as the moon. Well, what's the moon do? Well, the moon, as far as you can tell, now I'm not going to get into astronomy and I'm not going to talk about how the thing goes around and the equinoxes and the react. I don't understand that stuff. I never have. I'm real old-fashioned. As far as I'm concerned, the earth is flat and the sun goes east to west, as far as I can tell. Until it's been proved different. It's flat enough to walk on, isn't it? And so I see the sun come up here and the sun goes over here. Then I see the moon come up and it goes over here. Somebody said, well, the earth's turning this way and the moon going around the earth. Well, I know that. I know that. I read a lot of stuff, but it won't get you anywhere anyway. And so the sun comes up like this and goes down like this. The moon comes up like this and goes down like this. And I observe, first of all, the moon follows the sun. I observe that. So whoever this woman is, she ought to follow the sun. S-U-N. Or I'd observe something else. I observe the moon is an earthbound satellite. It can't ever get free of the earth. It goes round and round the earth. So if a woman's going to be like that, I observe that until this marriage, at least, this woman is going to be stuck to this earth. And that's where the Christian is stuck till the Lord set him free. Every Christian in this room is an earthbound satellite. And you may be born again and seated with Christ in heavenly places, but that old earth is here, and you're in this old earthly body, and your body goes round and round that earth, and pretty soon it's drawn right back into it, and it's buried. You're stuck to this earth till the Lord sets you free. All right, the next thing I observe about that moon is that that moon, sometimes it's bright and sometimes it isn't. So sometimes the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, gives off a shining light, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't give much of a witness. Somebody told me the other day, I forget who it was, they set out at Sinai or St. Regis, or one of them, or both of them, or all of them, or one or two of them. They said this church getting to be an issue out there among the workers. And they said it getting to be kind of a feud on through some of those plants for and against the Brent Baptist Church. And when I heard that, I said, well, praise God, brother. I mean, thank God somebody got kicked hard enough so they felt it, knew you were there. And thank God the thing got going hard enough where it began to affect something outside of this building. I tell you, church, you know what Martin Luther said? Well, I'll tell you what Sam Jones said. They both. Martin Luther said, if you think that the Word of God can be preached faithfully without tumult and uproar, you're mistaken. He said, I did nothing. The Word of God did it all. You know what Sam Jones said? Sam Jones said, a freight train that doesn't make any noise and doesn't put out any smoke and doesn't kill any cattle ain't going anywhere. And so thank God you got enough testimony, thank God enough of you folks witnessing and passing out tracts where you work that folks have you identified and you got them upset. I mean, praise God, brother. Now, I appreciate it. Now, maybe most pastors wouldn't. They say, well, cut out my attendance. Well, attendance be hanged if you're getting the job done. I'm going to get back in this a minute, but the effect that you have outside this building where you work, downtown, out yonder, and up and down here, that effect that you have keeps a community just tore up all the time. And that's just the way it ought to stay, brother, for God. It ought to be so when a fellow wants to take a drink and starts to drink it, he thinks of something that one of you fellas, one of you ladies said somewhere. You ought to be fixed so no boy drives over the bridge and go down there to the, what do they call that hell hole down the other side of the bridge? That upholstered sewer. What do they call that thing? I forget the name of it. What is it? The pier? Yeah, the pier. It ought to be fixed so when a fellow goes there and starts smoking and all that stuff, gets danced, that music sitting around in the dark, and gets sitting there, that while he's sitting there, something that one of you all said to him on the job, or something one of you all said to him on the street, will just float back to his head and say, you're going to hell. That's where it ought to be. You see, it shouldn't be just where we just have a nice, neat little compact thing here where we just enjoy ourselves and it don't have any effect. It ought to have an effect. And if it's having that kind of effect, why, praise God, brother, let it rip, man. Just let it go. Because God knows this world is going to hell so fast you can't even see it. Anything you do, slow it down, I'm in favor of. It ought to be, that thing ought to be so strong that when the city councilmen meet down there, every one of them there should have in the back of his mind something he heard on the street. When he meets down there and they decide to vote to have liquor on a Sunday, or vote to sell liquor, or vote to put the sewage pipe in, or vote to annex the county, or, see, you see the moon controls, now I know some of you don't believe this, but the moon controls the hunting and the fishing and the planting. Now, you can't get a lot of modern Americans to believe that. But you try to get a farmer not to believe it. I mean, you try to get a farmer that's planted year after year not to believe that moon has something to do with it. And you know what that tells me? That tells me if the church is doing what she ought to do, the church, now don't get me wrong, I'm talking about the church controlling and running things. That's your pilgrims now. You're bearing your cross now. You don't get your crown later. But I mean, the testimony of that church, the body of Christ on this earth, ought to be so strong and so powerful that it guides and moves things as they go. And it's a pity that it's not. When I speak of the church, you understand I'm not talking about the Baptist church. You understand, don't you? Now, I'm not talking about this particular church right here. But the testimony of the church on this earth, when I say that, I mean every saved person in Pensacola. The testimony of the church, the saved people in Pensacola, is so sorry and so lukewarm and so weak and so worldly and so nothing that I don't believe they could even close one liquor store in this town if they all got together and signed petitions. They might be able to, but I doubt it. I doubt it. The church of today, and I speak of the church, I mean every saved person within 100 miles where I'm standing and more, the saved people in this town as a whole, as an aggregate, have so little influence, they can't even slow it down. And I think if every one of you Christians that ever put a monkey wrench in their crawl to slow them down. And as far as I'm concerned, you just keep right on doing it. Say, well, it hurts the name of your church. Well, it hurts your reputation. Well, it hurts your testimony. It hurts the tenants. Well, who gives a... Hey, I don't care anything about it. As long as you get it done, get the word out. Get the word out. The word's going to do it. I'm going to get back in this verse in a minute. But did you know what we'll always have here? The attendance we ought to have and the fellowship we ought to have if we're faithful in getting this word out. We'll have just what God wants us to have, no more, no less. And so stay with it. Fair as the moon. All right, the moon goes east to west. Well, of course, the world goes west to east. So the next thing I notice about the moon is the moon goes against the world. If the moon is a type of the body of Christ, it means the church should be out of fellowship with the world in which it's located. And because the moon goes this way and the earth goes this way. So if you're in the body of Christ, look at here, you're going against the world. See? I mean, you should be. What could be more peculiar than a body of Christ? What would you think tonight if you went to bed and saw the moon come up over there? And the moon just went over there and set down in the east. Oh, you think the world would come to an end, wouldn't you? What if the moon just began to rise over there someplace out past Brownsville and then set over here past the airport someplace? You think you done lost your mind. And did you know something? That's what a lot of the body of Christ is doing today. They're turning this way, and they're turning with it. Now, the next thing about that moon, I noticed about that moon, is that moon's a dead planet. You know, they got a rocket, went up there and got off and looked at that thing. Well, you could have told if they're going to see before they ever got there. Anybody knows what the moon's made out of? Green cheese. And they got out there, and there's that old dead, rocky, barren planet there, and no place to live. I don't say they won't get there and get back. I've always taught they may get there and they may get back. Always have that. I never said, you know, I know scientists are stupid, but they're not that stupid. They can find out a few little elemental things. And they might be able to get up there and get a man back. They may do that in the next couple of years. I don't say they won't. I'll tell you something they won't do, and I'll stick my neck out. They're never populated. They may get up and get back. I'll tell you something further. They may even get up there and set up a military installation. That'd be the first thing to set up. You wouldn't go up there right away and set up a church. And so set up a military installation. They make you do that, and they may get back. I'll tell you something they'll never do. They'll never populate it. You say, where do you get that? You get that out of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Psalm 115. Where do you get that? They won't populate it. But who'd want to populate it? How'd you like to go up and live on the moon, have honeymoon on the moon tonight, and go up there? What a place, man. Walk around one side, you're burning. Step across the line, you're freezing. It's kind of a gray-green volcanic ash under your feet. No flowers, no oceans, no animals. My goodness, what a waste of time. It's a dead planet. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that the Christian is dead and his life is hid with Christ in God. This man here, it's a dead man. It's a dead man. And when you got saved, that man died on the cross, crucified with Christ, nailed to the cross, and that's a dead man. You say, it still moves. That's spasm. Spasm. Did you ever hear him say, a tail wags its, a snake wags its tail till sundown? Did you ever hear that? Cut up its head, you know, it's wag its tail till sundown. Well, that must have killed those snakes at about 5:35 that wagged till sundown, but they'll twitch a long time. And I've cut off the head off a fish. I had the fish head fall over there and just go, oop, 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 at you. You know, 5-6 minutes after you cut it off. And so the Christian gets saved, and here's this old body here walking around and still moves, see? And says, I'm alive. And the Bible says it's dead. And Paul says, reckon yourself to be dead. It's a corpse. It's dead. Some Christians spend all their life running errands for a corpse. It's dead. And the moon dead. And until recently, I used to say, there's one side of the moon nobody's ever seen. And make application of it, you know, and say, there's one side of a Christian nobody's ever seen. They'll see the Lord come back to that point. Won't do anymore. I had to take it out of my sermon because I went around the thing and saw it, you see. I'll think of something else in a while. Anyway, that moon goes over. That moon's a type of Christ, of the church. Now, the one more thing about that moon. That moon, when it gets here, and the sun over here, and the earth here, you have an eclipse. And, of course, that new moon, all that's just the shadow of the earth there getting in the way. And when the earth gets completely in the way, then that moon doesn't get any light. In plain words, when the earth is between the Christian and the sun, the light goes out. And the sun is a type of Christ and shines, and when the earth gets in, light goes out. And the reason why is that the Christian is the light of the world. Christ said, "Ye are the light of the world." Then Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Or here's the sun. "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. Here's the Christian. "Ye are the light of the world." When the earth comes between a Christian and his source of light, the light goes out. Bible said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What is your light? Let your light so shine before men. What is your light? You know what folks say down south? They say, "I believe in living it." That isn't what the verse said. The verse didn't say, "Let your good works so shine before men that they see your light." The verse said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works." What is your light? You ever these little kids get up here and they sing, "So the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I'm not going to let Satan puff it out, blow it out." That's about time to quit, isn't it? I'm going to let it shine. What is your light? Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works." What does that mean? What is your light? Your light's Jesus Christ. All right, let him shine. You witness about him. You speak about him. You brag about him. You manifest him. You talk about him. And when you do that, they'll look at you, and they'll see every one of your good works, and they'll see all your bad ones, too. You know why Southerners say, "I believe in living it"? Because they don't want to have folks check them out too careful. You want folks to check you out real careful? I can tell you how to do it. I'm a master at it. You want to have folks just put you on a microscope and just take you right out of nothing? Just spend your life bragging and talking about Jesus Christ, and I'll guarantee you they'll analyze you and take you apart one piece at a time. You can't brag about Jesus Christ without folks putting you on a microscope and just cutting you in two. You can't do it. That's why a lot of folks don't. They don't have any heart. They're chicken-hearted. Folks say, "Well, if I get talking about Christ, folks say I'm a hypocrite." They say, "I don't live it." And they get looking at me too close, so they shut their mouth, and then folks quit looking. When you shut your mouth, your light goes out. Your light goes out. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. All that Song of Solomon. Chapter. I know about chapter 6, verse 10, and pastors here on the church. Here's an interesting article here in the paper this morning. And this just goes to show you how behind times the modern world is. The modern world is about 100 years behind the Bible, or 800 years. This is a thing here called the Jensen controversy. Seldom does a scholar trigger the kind of controversy that Professor Arthur Jensen did with his article in the Harvard Education Review. What he stated was, he stated that all men were not created equal. Well, what fool doesn't know that? I mean, here's this poor, ignorant, benighted biochemist, psychologist, and this experiment and these tests, statistics, and print. I mean, and the newspaper acting like that was news. Well, what's news about that? I mean, nobody really believed Lincoln, did they? Lincoln said, "Our fathers dedicated the proposition that all men are created equal." Why, anybody knows history knows they weren't dedicated to that proposition. And here's this whole thing here, psychologists dropped a bomb in the race issue. Why, then there's a Christian in the world that doesn't know that all men are not created equal. Any Christian knows that. I don't know why an unsaved man wouldn't know it. Here, give us, old boy, a quarter of a page spreading that thing. I wonder why they wouldn't give me it much. I've been saying that for 19 years. This fellow says, "All men are created equal. For the first time in years, this concept is being questioned in America." Really? For the first time in years. And the questions are being asked not only in the hate publications that cater to bigots, but in the most sober scientific journals of the country. Nobody, of course, is questioning legal equality, the rights of all to equal justice and opportunity. Well, that isn't true either. Do they have equal justice and opportunity in Spain?
the Catholic kids in a Catholic family have equal chances for justice and opportunity? Bunch of crazy nuts running around saying, well, we know that if they're not born equal, at least we know this, they all have equal right to equal justice and equal opportunity. Do the kiddies born in Mexico have the same opportunities the kiddies do that are born in Oklahoma City? Do the kiddies born in Canton, China, have the same opportunities the kiddies do that are born in Memphis, Tennessee? See? I mean, even when he got half of it right, he couldn't get the rest of it right. But physically, men are quite obviously not equal. Well, this fellow's trying to say the only way they're not equal is physically. Well, he's crazy. They're not the same mentally. They're not the same morally. They're not the same physically. They're not the same socially. They're not the same spiritually. And they're not the same economically. They come in a wide variety of shapes and sizes. According to University of California psychologists, we inherit the structure and chemistry of our brain the same way. This theory is argued by Jennison, a 115-page article in the current edition of Harvard Educational Review. Because of it, the once obscure journal has achieved international fame overnight. Imagine that. Imagine the Harvard Review, representing the best brains of the day, becoming world famous overnight because one fellow finally found out one-fifth of the truth. Imagine that. Now, that's typical education. That's typical. If you had a degree from Harvard, you'd have about a fifth the truth if you read the fellow's article. He says, what has made the article a cause célèbre, long word put in for effect, not for light, is not Jensen's view on heredity, but the conclusions he draws. Not only are intellectual differences inherited, he says, but they're racially based. After a lengthy statistical analysis of dozens of comparative intelligence tests, he concludes the average Negro is not as generally intelligent as the average white. Well, who didn't know that? I mean, would you have to prove that with a statistical table or something? Negroes in the average score 15 points lower than whites on standard IQ tests, he says. Why put in he says? If they do what he says it enough. Furthermore, he maintains that the limit of intelligence are fixed by heredity and that compensatory programs of education can do very little to raise a child's IQ. Well, who doesn't know that? Didn't Mrs. Moore take in Bible class about 3 weeks ago? The kids in 11th grade are using 4th grade reading in the 11th grade? Because you can't flunk them, you'll get sued? Who didn't know all these things? I got a report from the Congressional Investigation Committee up in Washington, D.C., that says the public school standards in Washington, D.C. have lowered 40% in the last 10 years since they let the colored kids in. Well, who doesn't know that? And for a Harvard intellectual, theological, brainstorm, bomb shock, well, the poor nuts are about 500 years behind the times. They don't know what's going on. Furthermore, he maintains the limit of intelligence cannot be raised. Finally, Jensen suggests there are substantial differences in types of racial intelligence. Learning ability, he says, can be divided into two broad levels, and he gives them. He found Negro children excelled at tasks involving rote learning. White children, however, scored higher tasks involving level two learning. Above the 100 IQ test, the test showed a substantial difference in types of learning ability. From this, Jensen concludes the government teaching programs are on the wrong track. Brilliant, man. Brilliant, you know. But who didn't know that? Who didn't know the government teaching programs on the wrong track? You got riots in Columbia and riots in Berkeley, and fellows barricade the professors and threaten them with guns and sitting on their tables and putting the feet on the desk and throwing apple cores in the bookshelves. Well, who didn't know they're on the wrong track? They should tailor their instruction and possible educational goals to fit these specific learning abilities. The reaction to Jensen's article was quick and fierce. The resulting controversy, with all its highly emotional overtones, has divided the academic community. Big, big deal, you know. For writing it, Jensen has been branded a bigot, harassed, and threatened. His name has become something of an institution with his followers called Jensenists. His theories have outraged blacks and white liberals who fear that racists will seize upon this argument to rejuvenate their cause. Racist is a term applied to somebody that can tell the difference in color. How many of you folks know the difference between green and white? Could I see you're racist? And in fact, the Jensen article has already been used in the Virginia federal court as rationale for not integrating a school there. His critics accuse him of twisting statistics, ignoring conflicting data, reaching premature conclusions about the compensatory education. Most important, they say, is grossly underestimated the effects of environment. in the development of mental abilities, and has overestimated the importance and relevance of standard IQ tests, which means nothing, really. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10. I just thought I'd read that for you and kind of let you know how far behind times the government and Harvard are. All right, 6:10. Now, Father, help us get our minds on the spiritual things and things of this book. I pray might blot the world out of our mind and hearts this morning as we're assembled together. Pray might bless these Christians here that have come to study your word. And we pray this morning that something from this book will be a blessing to them. Lord, make your word alive and quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword, and speak to our hearts. Help me as I teach this morning, feed as they learn. And give us wisdom and understanding in all things, that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified in all his preeminent place. We pray, Father, might we give these poor, stupid, blundering, blithering people up here in Harvard and the government that don't know what they're doing. And we pray if there's any way to save them, you must save them. And save them from their religion and their education first. And then save their soul from hell. And give them some sense. And raise up from them men that are having quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword. And speak to our hearts. Help me as I teach this morning. Help these as they learn. And give us wisdom and understanding in all things, that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified in all his preeminent place. We pray, Father, might we give these poor, stupid, blundering, blithering people up here in Harvard and the government that don't know what they're doing. And we pray if there's any way to save them, you might save them. And save them from their religion and their education first. And then save their soul from hell. And give them some sense. And raise up from them men that see things they are. That, Heavenly Father, the downward course of this country might be at least slowed down for a few more years while we wait your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.